few weeks ago, probably months now that I actually really consider the timeline, but a few weeks is still correct. A few weeks ago, my family and I were sitting outside eating a picnic. From time to time, we'll eat what we call a French picnic. Now, I'm not sure exactly where that title comes from, but at times, we will gather together assorted fruits, vegetables, cheeses, crackers, and beef summer sausage. And we'll take it either outside or we'll eat it indoors, and we call that our French picnic dinner. Now, there was this specific time we were eating outside that I remember one evening having a specific conversation with Amber and the kiddos about ants. Now, there was all sorts of ants in our backyard. Now, for those that have been to my house, either for social gatherings or the Sabbath service we had, there's a big crabapple tree in the backyard. And when all those apples produce, they fall to the ground and they decay, and I gotta clean them all up, and they bring the bees, but there's a whole field of ants there. And they're quite diligent little guys or girls. And ants are wonderful little creatures. Take, for instance, the trap jaw ant. Interestingly, this ant has the record for the fastest movement in the animal kingdom. Now, that's odd. How can we think that of a tiny little ant? Right? Now, I'm excluding some of the species of birds which dive. Now, they're cheating because they're using gravity. Now, they get to like 200 and some miles per hour. But the trap jaw ant holds the record for fastest movement, even faster than the cheetah, which is the fastest land animal. Cheetahs can run around, 76 miles per hour. The trap jaw ant has the record for the fastest movement because it can close its jaw at 140 miles per hour. Kind of remarkable to think about. It's a small little amount of space, but it closes so fast. Ants are one of the strongest creatures in relation to its size. They can lift up to 50 times their own body weight. And you've probably seen this. You may be coming across ants and they're marching along and they're carrying what seems to be a giant blade of grass or a giant grain of rice, which is way bigger than their own body. They are strong little creatures. They have cool designs within their bodies and they've been created with wonderful detail and purpose. You know, there's one neat design of this certain species of ants where God created the soldier ants with such interesting head shapes. And then he programmed them to build nests where the entrance of the nest is the same shape as their head. Now, these soldier ants, they would guard the entrance with their head. They would kind of cork it up, if you will, like a bottle. Now, all the worker ants, when they're out scavenging for food, they'll come back, they touch the ant's head with their antenna or their legs, and the ant knows that it's one of their own, and it opens the door. Kind of a remarkable perspective or, you know, aspect to the creation of certain species of ants. You know, interestingly, the Bible actually says quite a bit about ants. There's a handful of scriptures, over a dozen, I believe, or maybe not that many, but a decent amount for such a tiny creature. Look with me, if you would, over to Proverbs 30. There's a proverb in chapter 30 where the writer speaks to this tiny creature, or speaks about this tiny creature. Proverbs 30 and verse 24. Proverbs 30 and 24. There are four things which are little on earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Just one little message, you know, one little mention of the little guy ant. Not as strong in the sense that they can't lift very large weights. They can for their own body. But they're exceedingly wise. The Bible mentions them on occasion, and it often portrays them in a good light. What's the point? Why do I talk about ants so much? Often we think they're such a nuisance, but they're quite remarkable. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. Probably a familiar proverb. Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 6, let's go ahead and read this little section here. And we'll talk about the topic today. Proverbs 6 in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When you rise from your sleep, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. You know, not too often does the New King James English read so poetically. Really, a lot of the Hebrew poetry is in the Hebrew language, and we miss a lot of it in the English. That sounds very poetic, doesn't it? It sounds almost like a child's book, something we'd read either at my level or for my kids' level. Very good section of scripture. And it says, go to the ant. And so for today, as prescribed in God's words, let us look at the ant for a little bit. Let us consider her ways, and let's consider our ways. What can we learn from the mighty ant? You know, one little thing that's interesting when you read here, it gives the ant a gender, her, like it says, female. Remarkably, most of the ants are female. All the workers, all the soldiers, they're females. Kind of interesting, but that's not really a point today. One point that we can pull from the ants is from the beginning. It says, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer. Let's consider the way the ant lives. Ants do not live alone. Ants do not live alone. Ants live in colonies. How many of you ever grew up and had an ant colony? No? Well, me neither, but but I've seen them, the little glass colonies, and they're quite remarkable, and you can do all sorts of tests with them. They're quite intelligent beings. But typically, ants have a caste system within their colonies. They have different levels and roles between the different ants. Some ant species have multiple queens. They have a queen, they have worker ants, and then they have male ants. Now, in each category, each caste, if you will, has specific roles. The queen is really only objective and role in life is to provide offspring, more workers for the colony. The next one is the female worker. The female workers pretty much do everything. They provide for the young. They take care of collecting food. They fight the enemies. They go out and they scout the unknown lands. And then there's the male ant, which pretty much just produces with the queen and dies. They don't do too much beside producing for the colony offspring. A little side note, which confused me immensely. Queens produce offspring, and they produce either with a fertilized or an unfertilized egg. When it's unfertilized, they're producing females. No. Unfertilized is males, which is completely backwards in the way we would think about it in humans. Whereas fertilized eggs are females. And so they produce these eggs, and then they grow up in the colony. It's quite interesting, the role the male plays, just to produce offspring. And so by that logic, all male ants have no father. They're produced by unfertilized eggs. But they do have a grandfather. So you can think about that through the time of the tree. Just a remarkable thing about ants. But there are different castes, and they each have different roles. When you think about this in the colony of an ant and how they don't live alone, a good spiritual principle in this is that the Christian's life is best when together. The Christian's life is best when together. Although we understand that it's not always possible to be in congregations, that is the optimal goal or best. There is a multiple faceted approach or perspective to God's calling. If we understand God's calling, right? God calls us, he sends an invitation, and he calls us to Christ. That's what the scripture says. It says, no one can come to Christ unless God calls him. There's a twofold perspective to that. God calls us out, and he calls us to Christ, his son. That's the way of salvation. But also, we are called together as a congregation. We're called together as a body of Christ, and we're drawn to Christ in each other, because Christ lives in us. And when we think about it in that perspective, there is this command and understanding within God's calling of assembling together. It reminds us, we can hold our place here in Proverbs, but it reminds us of the familiar scripture in Hebrews 10. Let's go there if you would. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 reminds us about the notion of assembling together. Hebrews 10, starting in at least, let's go to 24, just to give us a little sentence before it. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, God reminds us through the writer or writers of Hebrew here that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That we should hold up the command to assemble in a highest esteem. That we should take every opportunity to come together. Of course, this is more specifically referring to the commanded assemblies, like the holy days and the holy days which are weekly Sabbaths. But it could be outside that as well. Taking opportunities to be together outside the Sabbath, whenever we have the opportunity. We shouldn't take lightly the command to assemble together. When we come together, one of the purposes is to grow and to mature, putting into practice godly love, charity, humility, bearing with one another, not allowing each other to irritate us when the heat is high. Right, because it always seems like I'm more hangry when the heat goes up. That's heat hungry, right? Or heat angry, or whatever. We work with each other, and we love one another. And we do this best when we're together, because we are to grow with one another. William Barclay is a writer. He writes a lot of commentaries for the Bible. He's got a good commentary set on the New Testament called the Life Study Bible, something like that. Pretty good set. But he's got another book where it's called Ambassadors for Christ. And he's got a comment in there concerning Paul's journeys as he's journeying around and he's congregating with one another throughout the known world. William Barclay writes, "The Christian, as soon as he was a Christian, became a member of a fellowship, a congregation." Later, he says, it would be difficult to practice the Christian virtues alone, that is, by yourself. Because love, charity, the forgiving spirit, honesty, honor, all these things are to be lived out amidst a community of fellow Christians. And that's true. I mean, there are exceptions, of course, but when we are together is when we practice these practical aspects or principles. That's one aspect we can consider, that Christian's life is best when together, and to always remember to hold up and not take lightly the command to assemble ourselves together. Back in Proverbs 6, we're going to read from there again a little later, but the notion we read, or the statement said, no captain, overseer, or ruler. You know, when you think about the colony of the ant, yes, there is structure. And there is a hierarchy. But even though the queens are, say, at the top, they produce the offspring, they're not really bossing anyone around. They're nobody's captain. They're not really a ruler or an overseer. Each ant has within itself a pre-programmed set of instructions from our Creator God. Each ant has innate within them the ability to do their tasks. Each role and level are, like I said, pre-programmed. The spiritual principle in this is, do we need an overseer or a captain or a ruler to do the work that we've been described or prescribed? Now, of course, God sees all, and he watches over us, and he protects us, and he sees the things that are in secret. But when we are physically alone, do we do the work we are supposed to be doing? Do we do the right things? Are we being diligent when we are quote-unquote alone? Do we have our orders, what we are to be doing on a daily basis, but then procrastinate because we're living in such prosperity? We have quite a prosperous life here in America in the current state. One thing that we can see from the mighty ant is that they live in colonies, and they work even without a captain directing them. And this leads us to the next point. Even without a captain, even without an overseer or ruler, they do work. They're not lazy. And so for our next point, ants work. They prepare for their future. Go with me back to Proverbs 6. Let's read that just again for context. Because the next statement of why they have no captain ruler, Proverbs 6 and verse 7, it says, "Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer." They work. They work diligently. Even when in abundance, when they're in the summertime, when food is abundant, they are preparing for the scarce times. The physical principle for this is that we ought to be working, preparing, being diligent for any type of scarce times. Whether it be physical winter, an emergency like a snow situation, or whatever that could block us out from getting to the normal, modern grocery stores or everywhere we get our supplies, we should be prepared. You know, we live in a very prosperous time in human history. If we need to go to the store, or if we need food or a snack or a treat, we go to the grocery store. You know, surprisingly, many people don't even know where the food we get comes from. And I remember back at the beginning of the COVID pandemic, we lived in Illinois, and Illinois was quite strict. We had lockdown measures. Only one member of the family was allowed to go to a store. Now, they didn't really police this, but it was in the order. And so I remember one time I was going to the store, and early on in the pandemic, we ran out of meat. I don't know if it was like that here in New England, but some of the processing plants had high infections, and so it messed up the flow of goods. And I remember Amber telling me while I was going to the store to just get some meat. If you can get your hands on some meat, let's get some meat for the week. So I go to the store, and I'm looking through all the meat items, and there's some shrimp, and there's some pork, because some of those weren't affected yet in the chain. But then I look, and I find the beef. I'm like, great, I got some beef, we'll get it, we'll bring it home. Well, little did I know, not a lot of people like beef liver. And there was a lot of beef liver there, and I guess that's why. It took us like 8 months to eat that, but once we did eat it, it was okay. But just okay. You can ask Amber about that later. But at any moment, shortages can happen. It's responsible to prepare at times. Now, we're currently living in a time where there are a lot of red flags going up. Economic leaders, financial experts, and wartime people, a lot of red flags that probably we're headed for an economic turndown or some type. Maybe, maybe not. But we should be prepared in some way for little shortages. Preparing physically like the ants do. Now, ultimately, we have faith in God, and we trust God for protection. We need to be helping or having times or preparing a little bit for leaner times, if you will. Both physically, like money-wise, fiscally, but also maybe with some food or different items that we can prepare with. The ants do this very diligently and very efficiently. You know, they're in the region of Palestine or Israel during the time of when they were writing this, you had many species that were black and brown ants. And they were diligent workers. All ants are diligent workers. And they were known to be able to move vast amounts of grain from the threshing floors. And so efficiently and so diligently that the farmers made it a practice to burning little ant cities whenever they had an opportunity. Because they would take so much grain from the threshing floor. They were efficient little workers. And so ants do prepare for their future. And when you think about the main point of this proverb here in Proverbs chapter 6, it's about comparing and contrasting work versus procrastination. Verse 9, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? You know, the writer is comparing the notion of working versus resting. To slumber means to literally lie down, whether you're sleeping or you're just putting your legs up. You know, there's a time and place for everything. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, minus God in the flesh, talked about there's a time for everything, a time for, you know, rejoicing, a time for mourning. There's a time for resting, a time for working. Of course, everything needs to be in balance. But typically, we are to be workers. The term translated as sluggard only appears in the book of Proverbs. It's kind of an interesting word. In this context of chapter 6, it speaks concerning a person who is disinclined to work. So they don't want to work. They don't want to raise their hand. They don't want to do the hard stuff. In other Proverbs, the sluggard is related to like vinegar on the teeth or smoke in the eyes. Kind of an interesting way of putting it. That's in Proverbs 10. In Proverbs 21, it says, a sluggard's hand refuses to work. So they're often equated with lazy people or people that don't want to work, that take off of on other people or take advantage of other people. Let's go to Proverbs 26. I want to read this version or translation of sluggard. In Proverbs 26 and verse 15, I find it a little comical. Proverbs 26 and verse 15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy that he won't even bring the food back to his mouth. A slacker, a lazy individual, perhaps even a procrastinator. The New Living Translation back of Proverbs 6 says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. I like that one. Lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Laziness and procrastination are unwise. Now, we all procrastinate to some extent, and some of it is just preparing to finish something. Maybe not always just procrastination. But laziness and procrastination are not the wisest practice. Diligence and planning are good characteristics. You know, God, through Paul, when he's inspired to write to the people of Thessalonica, and the region surrounding, one of the reasons he writes that is he's writing to teach them that are unruly or lazy. And we find that in the first book. In the second letter, in chapter 3, let's turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, he writes, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. The ESV translation, which uses a little bit different manuscripts, says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. We need to make sure that we are not just busybodies, but we are working. There's a good physical principle in the Bible of working to eat. Now, of course, not everybody can work, but if you can, if you're able, you should produce something. And if you don't, it's hard to be supported when you're not doing what's right. The spiritual principle for this, of course, is preparing and making ourselves ready spiritually. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Because although there is an aspect of preparing physically, you know, there's good wisdom in preparing fiscally for economic downturns or preparing with food for emergency situations. The more important aspect is to prepare spiritually for the return of Christ. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The wife has made herself ready. Will we rejoice when Christ returns? Will we be given fine linen, clean and bright? Look at verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It doesn't say those who just believed and sat on their porch. It says those who have the righteous acts, those who do, those who work. We can ask ourselves, how is our personal life going? Times are good right now. Morally, it's corrupt all around us. Don't get me wrong. But we have relative peace and safety. The question we ask ourselves is, are we being wooed by the safety and prosperity all around us to a spiritual slumber? Are we taking advantage of the prosperity and safety to lack or to procrastinate on our spiritual growth? It's a good thing we must examine in our lives. Because through this process, we are being prepared. And we need to put the time into preparing ourselves. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. We are to do the right thing. And we are to also submit to God, who's doing a work in us as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, I believe it's the Apostle Peter who also writes that we are to keep ourselves from spot. You know, remove ourselves from the dirtiness of the world around us. To make sure that we are constantly spiritually preparing ourselves. We submit to the Father. We allow him and Christ to work in our lives to sanctify us, as it says. To present us to himself as a wife without spot or wrinkle. Are we submitting to the word of God in our lives? Are we working with those righteous acts? Are we allowing Christ to sanctify and cleanse us? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. We must be preparing. Isaiah 55 in verse 6. The mighty ant prepares, so too should we. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, let's read there. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If we find ourselves a little lacking, make sure we seek the Lord. Return to him, because he is still at an option or an aspect where he can be found. And there's coming a time when it will be too late. We are called now as first fruits. We must answer the call and work diligently at preparing for the future. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Ants are great workers, diligently collecting supplies, collecting food, building cities. If we learn from the ant, we are to be diligent workers as well. Most of our lives, we work physically, and we're preparing at times for leaner times or emergencies. Those are good perspectives. But also, more importantly, we must be preparing spiritually for the return of Christ. Let's take a look at another perspective of the ants. Interestingly enough, when you consider the ant, when you look at the different ant species, ants do care for their own. Ants care for their own. What do I mean by this? Well, let me tell you a story. In 2017, there was a group of scientists that went to the African areas, I think Southern Africa region, or at least, yes, I think Southern Africa. There's a species of ants called the meta belly ant. Now, these meta belly ants, they watched them for, I think, like 3 years. That's a long time to watch some ants. But they did some experiments with the ants. And they're like other ants. They work in colonies. They're hard workers. But one thing about the meta belly ant is that its main diet is the termite. So it actually eats another insect, the termite. So what they do each day, scouting ants will go out and they'll try to find termites that are eating maybe something rotting. Not in their home area, but maybe off-site so that there's less of them. The scouts will go find these in camps and they'll go back to their colony. And if they find a group of termites, the colony will get together and organize a raiding party of hundreds of ants. A lot of times they'll have a lot of soldier ants, which are really big, and they'll have little transporting ants, which are smaller. All female, remember. We gotta learn from her ways. The male ants, they don't do much. But they go out in these raiding parties, and during these termite raids, it's common for many of the ants to suffer losses. Many of the ants will lose a limb, they'll lose a leg, they'll lose a body part, and it's like a full-on battle. And these ants will go and try to tear up the termites. Many of the ants will lose just one leg. Some will lose many. In fact, some will be laying there, can't stand anymore, because they've lost so much in the battle. And while observing these termite raids, something unusual was spotted, something we haven't seen in the animal kingdom ever. After the raid was successful, as the ants were marching back to the colony, which was suspected, on their way back, they took a moment to examine their wounded comrades, or wounded members. Remarkably, upon examination, some of the ants were carried back to the colony and promptly treated in a form of triage. When the scientists set up, they saw this remarkable thing because they've never seen animals treat to one another in a medical capacity like that. So what they did is they grabbed these colonies of ants and they put them indoors. And they put them in very monitorable situations. And they started putting like dyes on them and all sorts of cool things. You can look all this up online. And they have actual videos of these ant colonies. And what they do is they found that when they carry the ants back, they would kind of lick some substance or drip some substance on them. And they're not 100% sure what the substance does. But it often would heal the ants. And when they would remove those ants, if they didn't let those ants be treated, 80% of them would die. So if they weren't treated, 80% would die. But because they were treated, and if they got treated within an hour, nearly all of them lived. That's a big swing. And in fact, what they found is some of these wounded ants would still go out on more raiding parties after they had fully healed. Ants care for their own. Not only that, there's another species of ant which cares for other animals, other insects. How many of you know what an aphid is? A-P-H-I-D. Maybe some of our gardeners know, or our farmers. The aphid is a small insect that feeds on plants. And I've been told it's the bane of all farmers the whole world over. They eat the plants. They're kind of known as plant lice, these little guys. How about another show of hands? How many have seen the movie The Bug Life? Or It's a Bug's Life? Or... Okay, a lot of you are raising your hands. I must be getting the title right. You remember the queen in that movie? She's got that little bug. She calls it aphid. It's a little aphid. And what's remarkable is it's one of the well-documented instances of a symbiotic relationship in nature. You see, the animals, the aphid, they eat the plants and they produce a sugary substance called honeydew. And certain species of ants will feed on this honeydew product. And so what they do is the colony goes and finds a group of aphids and they build their colony around it. And they protect the aphid because it's a source of their food. And so the aphids will be defended from predators. And in turn, the waste that they produce, honeydew, will get excreted and the ants will eat it and clean. In fact, some ants love this so much that they turn to dairy farming. You may have thought humans were the only creation to do dairy farming. But actually, some species of ants, they love and desire the honeydew so much that they'll carry the aphids and they'll pet it, and they'll stroke it, and it'll cause the honeydew to excrete, and they get to eat right there, just like a moving meal. A sort of dairy farmer, if you will. They care for others. Now, all analogies break down, and some of the ants do pretty horrible things. So we don't follow all the ways of the ants. But the spiritual principle here is, of course, our lives should be in service to others. We should be looking towards others in all that we do. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Yeah, in the movie The Bug's Life, there are so many accuracies in that movie. They put little scientific accuracies all throughout the movie. And I think the queen has an aphid that she's taking care of. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but all the for the interests of others. There's a great lesson for all of us, is the idea of going against the selfish mindset that is so prevalent in the world around us. When we grow up in this world, we are taught, get the best education, make the most money, trample down those around you so that you can succeed. Do it all for you. When you find marriage, make sure that you love the individual and that he supplies everything for you. And everything's fairy tale, and it's all for you. That's so selfish. We are to think about others. Yeah, we're supposed to take care of ourselves, as it says. Not let each of you look to your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Everything we do must be for the family good. We must be doing our part to help one another within the family, providing help and love to one another, service and care for each other. And a lot of times what that means is our own interests are sacrificed. Sometimes we put our interests aside for our mate or for our spouse, would be a better term, our husband or our wife or our children or our brothers or our sisters. And when we don't have physical family to do that for, we have the spiritual family. We have all of us inside this room, all of those that God's Spirit is leading. We help those individuals as well. And the mighty ant is no different in this. We gave you a couple examples of the mighty ant and how he cares for others. They also share their food. You know, Christians are really good at doing potlucks. It's one of the things we love. We share our foods. And we have meals together, and that's really good. The ants do this as well. Ants have two stomachs, if you didn't know. They have a personal stomach, and they have what's called a social stomach. It's the stomach that they carry all the food back with, if they're not carrying it on their bodies. It doesn't sound too appealing, but birds also do a lot of that stuff too. So animals are a different type of creation. They share their food as well. Our efforts should be to promote good growth within the body of Christ and within our families as well. There's a great memory scripture in Galatians 6 and verse 10, but we're going to read verse 9 to begin. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, if we patiently continue, if we're diligent to be good to those around us, there is reward for that. And it's in due season. Now, eternal life is not the reward, that is a gift, but there are other rewards. And we see that with other parables in the scripture, 10 cities, 5 cities, 20 cities. You know, there's an authority structure within the kingdom of God, and there are other rewards as well. We're not privy to all the information, but there is rewards for diligence and good work. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, at times when we do good, we do it so long that at times we can feel overwhelmed by it. And that's quite natural. We get older, we get a little more tired. Well, that's where we should be as more of a community, and we train the next generation to help in those areas of service, which is always a good reminder for the younger people in our group. If you're not doing anything in the Sabbath service or around it, let's think about what we can do. Let's talk to some adults and let's get you trained up for different physical service at the community. And so we're always to be doing good for one another. It says, especially to those of the household of faith. We must not grow weary in doing good, but in helping, and then specifically the body first, but then also the community around us, whenever we have opportunity. And we do this really well. I moved into the area, and I've always been pleased and a little bit, just filled with joy when I see sometimes the amount of like money you guys put together or the region puts together for some of the local connections in Guatemala or El Salvador. We had that gentleman that needed the eye surgery, and we just sent him the collection that was done for the region. And we nearly made the full amount that he needed for the surgery. You guys are always so gracious and helping. Great thing to be commended for. We do help those around us. We can't be weary doing good, though. We can't grow weary. Another aspect to this is in Romans 15. Let's go to Romans 15. And I think this really fits to the medic soldiers that I gave you a little story about, the paramedic soldier or ants. Romans 15 in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, or challenges, injuries of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Got to be there for one another when others are wounded. You know, just like the ants that cared for them their own during the battles for the wounded, we should too. You know, we are spiritually battling right now. Or at least we should be. If we say we have no battles in our lives, if we're not challenged by anything, then we might be doing something wrong. Our battles are not with peoples on the earth, but with spiritual principalities and powers. I think Ephesians 6 talks about that, doesn't it? We are to be battling right now. When we are striving to live God's way of life, we're going to be at odds with the world around us. So there'll be some tensions there in our work life, or our family life, or our friend life. When we are striving to live God's way of life, our corrupted human nature tries to entice us to sin, tries to come up from that watery grave, and tries to pull us into sinful behavior. That's a battle. Paul described it as a battle, that he wars daily, that there are many laws within his members. It's a section, I think, maybe in Romans. We are battling. Each of us likely have our baggage. We each of us likely have those missing limbs. And when we see issues with one another, when we notice there are troubles, we have to work with each other. We have to help each other. We have to rely on each other. Not everybody is as open or public about their own issues, and that's fine. But if we notice things, we got to be there for one another. We got to call each other during the week. We got to write. We got to gather to know the struggles that are happening in our lives. Rely on each other as a family does. Verse 2, let each of you please his neighbors for his good, leading to edification. Right? It all needs to be for building up, for helping the body, to help grow in godly character, and to become one day born into the family of God, together as a family. And so looking to the ants, we see many ant species take care, and they watch out for those around them. And some have even pre-programmed symbiotic relationships with other animals, other insects. We too are to care and to look after one another. You know, there are many different points, many different things you can consider with the ants. They're remarkable creatures. One final one I want to share with you today is that ants live a long time, relatively speaking. Not every ant has the same lifespan, but many species of ants live for up to 30 years. That's remarkable for such a tiny creature that we're like wiping out all the time we see them. It's gotta be like trillions of them. They live for up to 30 years. Long, in fact, it's the longest lifespan of any insect that we know, and that we know of at least. When we think about that with our lives, you know, we have a long life ahead of us, don't we? We have immortality waiting for those who patiently endure. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 5. jumping in the middle of a context here, but talks about the immortality. Romans 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who patiently continue by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Right? Each will be given the result of their choices. Everybody has free will. Everybody has a choice. Those who patiently endure, those who work righteousness, those who are Christ at his coming, it's named a bunch of different ways in the scriptures, right? They will be given immortality. They'll live forever into the future. It says they'll put on immortality. It's a type of clothes. For those who do not endure, those who are not diligent workers, those who are not preparing, those who don't choose, those who choose to work unrighteousness, they'll be given death. Eternal death, non-existence, a merciful end to those who will not obey. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we're wrapping up here. I know it's quite hot, so sometimes the messages can just feel really long, can't they? Well, we're only going on an hour and a half. Okay, some of you are watching the time, not an hour and a half. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Because our immortality waits like clothes. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's often referred to as the resurrection chapter. In this section, in this immediate context, the Apostle Paul is contrasting many different bodies. Celestial bodies, earthly bodies. And then he comes down to verse 15. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Humans do not inherit the kingdom. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" There is coming a time when those who patiently endure will put on immortality. And they'll live a long time. Just like the ants, relatively speaking. Ants are such a mighty creature. And they are incredibly wise, even though they're just programmed to do what God has created them to do. They live in colonies, and they work together supporting the group. They have no captain, no overseer or ruler. Yet they work diligently, preparing for the scarcity of winter. We should look to the ant. We can consider her programming. We are to be diligent workers, both serving one another and preparing for the future. When we do this, when we consider the ant, we can see God's hand in the programming. Now, that's another point that I didn't bring out today, but it's remarkable to look at nature and to look at all these things that exist and to not believe in a creator God. So many people look at these symbiotic relationships in nature. They look at these pre-programs, how these animals work and these insects, and they say, "Oh, that just happened. That just happened over millions of years. That's impossible." It's something I didn't bring out today, but we can serve our creator God by appreciating his physical creation, by taking the spiritual lessons from the physical things given. Just like that mighty thorn we heard about a little bit ago. We learn the spiritual lessons from the physical creation around us that God has given us. I'll always remember, as doing research for ants, that the ant has the longest lifespan for any insect that we know. And in this way, we can be reminded that we too will be given a tremendously long life ahead, if we are Christ at his coming. Let us always strive to consider the ant. Let's be diligent and not sluggish. Let's go to the ant.